it goes from the beginning till the end of the Bible. Something that's critical. In fact, I don't see any out there. But last week we had the blessing of the little children in Asheville, and that's such a unique service, a critical service. And I just don't want to let that one flash by, even though we don't have any young ones to bless today. To see the critical part of what Christ was intending and trying to do when he showed the disciples, and if you remember at that time, they were kind of going through a difficult time themselves, weren't they? If you remember the scenarios that were wrapped around those, they were talking about, you know, which one, the mother was talking about who would sit on the right and who would sit on the left. Christ came up to them one time as they were talking, know what they were talking about. They were talking about who was the greatest. And Christ used that for a teaching tool at that time. I'd like to pass that along, but let me start this in this aspect here today. This is titled here, Vice President of Peas, Please. Vice President of Peas, Please. A man received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company he worked for. The promotion went to his head, and for weeks on, he bragged to anyone and everyone that he was now VP. His bragging came to an abrupt halt when his wife, so embarrassed by his behavior, said, "Listen, it's not that big a deal. These days, everyone's a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket." Somewhat deflated, he rang the local supermarket to find out if this was true. He said, "Can I speak to the vice president of peas, please?" he asked, to which the reply came, "Of fresh or frozen?" Everybody's a VP today. And I think we can think about that in light of, you know, as comedic as this is, how many look to titles. There's always all these titles that go out today and the importance of titles. Well, here's another one I'll share with you. It says, "I love my garbage man." Somebody's got to do the job, don't they? "I had been working too much too long on this job. I guess things could have been worse. I certainly wasn't doing hard labor, but going door to door and asking questions as a representative of the federal government wasn't the most satisfying position either. It was August. It was hot. I had to wear a tie. Hello, my name is Bob, and we're doing a survey in this neighborhood. I'm not interested. Goodbye." Slam, lock. You can't imagine how many times I heard that. I finally caught on and began with, quote, "Before you slam the door, I'm not selling anything, and I just need to ask a few questions about yourself and the community." The young woman inside the doorway paused for a moment, raised her eyebrows as she shrugged her shoulders, confused by my rude introduction. "Sure, come on in. Don't mind the mess. It's tough keeping up with my kids." It was an older home in a section of the valley where people with meager income found affordable shelter. With the little they had, the home looked comfortable and welcoming. "I just need to ask a few questions about yourself and family. Although this may sound personal, I won't need to use your names. The information will be used..." She interrupted me. "Would you like a glass of cold water? You look like you've had a rough day." "Well, yes," I said eagerly. Just as she returned with the water, a man came walking in the front door. It was her husband. "Joe, this man is here to do a survey." I stood and politely introduced myself. Joe was tall and lean. His face was rough and aged-looking, although I figured he was in his early 20s. His hands were like leather, the kind of hands you get from working hard, not pushing pencils. She leaned toward him and kissed him gently on the cheek. As they had looked at each other, you could see the love that held them together. She smiled and tilted her head, laying it on his shoulder. He touched her face with his hands and softly said, "I love you." They may not have had the material wealth, but these two were richer than most people I know. They had a powerful love, the kind of love that keeps your head up when things are looking down. "Joe works for the city," she said. "What do you do?" I asked. She jumped right in, not letting him answer. "Joe collects garbage. You know, I'm so proud of him." "Honey, I'm sure the man doesn't want to hear this," said Joe. "No, I really do," I said. "You see, Bob, Joe is the best garbage man in the city. He can stack more garbage on the truck than anyone else. He gets so much in one truck that they don't have to make as many runs," she said with such passion. "In the long run," Joe continues, "I save the city money. Man hours are down and the cost per truck is less." There was silence. I didn't know what to say. I shook my head, searching for the right words. "That's incredible. Most would gripe about a job like that. It certainly is a difficult one, but your attitude about it is amazing, I said. She walked over to the shelf next to the couch. As she turned, she held in her hand a small framed paper. When we had our third child, Joe lost his job. We were on the unemployment line for a time and then eventually welfare. He couldn't find work anywhere. Then one day he was sent on an interview here in this community. They offered him the job he now holds. He came home depressed and ashamed, telling me this was the best he could do. It actually paid less than we got on welfare. She paused for a moment and walked toward Joe. I've always been proud of him and always will be. You see, I don't think the job makes the man. I believe the man makes the job. We needed to live in the city in order to work here, so we rented this home, Joe said. When we moved in, this quote was hanging on the wall just inside the front door. It's made all the difference to us. I knew that Joe was doing the right thing, she said as she handed me the frame. It said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great sweet street sweeper who did his job well. That was from Martin Luther King. He says, I love him for what he is, but what he does the best. I love my garbage man. Interesting to see their perspectives. Maybe some of you or most of you were raised in a certain way that you were taught a little bit more than, you know, just about the important things that maybe you cleaned some toilets, you know, got on your knees and cleaned the floors, whatever it might have been that needed to be done. You know, you knew it had to be done and you did your best. I know as growing up, I was taught that myself by my parents. I had a grandmother that was an RN and she was clean. And when you clean something, it needed to be cleaned right. In fact, I still remember even doing those dishes. That water was so hot. She wanted that water to be steaming hot when those dishes got rinsed. And there are other people that have gone through things of that nature, maybe not the widely renowned jobs, maybe the menial ones that are overseen and overlooked sometimes. I know last week we had a member over at the hospital in Asheville. Her daughter worked there. It was a good thing as she would come up and check in on Jennifer once in a while, but she worked in the emergency room, constantly going through triage and seeing some of the worst things that one could ever see with anything that would come in to the emergency room. She had to be ready for dealing with and all the pain and suffering that also comes with it. I can't imagine how somebody could even do that job on a regular basis day to day, but it's one that she loved to do. She appreciated the help that she could serve in a way that would fit her best. Some people I know wouldn't be able to see that. They would pass out at the sight of that. And so thankfully we've got people that will do sometimes what might be called or known as the menial jobs, ones that might not be the most recognized. We've got those kind of jobs within our families, with jobs within our churches that might be not the most renowned. You might not be looked upon, but there are the jobs always that always need to be done. Something has got to be done to serve in so many different ways. So we've got our toilet cleaners, our bathroom, they spritz up the bathrooms, whatever is needed to be done, setting up chairs, doing whatever it needs to be done to collectively work to get something done. This has to do with an air of humility. Now, Jesus said that the meek would inherit the earth, and then he proceeded to live a life filled with humility. What is this quality and this virtue that's so important in the eyes of God, yet seems so unattainable? Humble and modest and unpretentious behavior, it embodies the definition of humility. Not overestimating your position in society, along with an absence of pride, also exemplifies true humility. And from this definition, it's no wonder why humility seems to be so hard to acquire for so many. What do we see in the society that we live in? Do we see actual servants, or do we see people that are constantly finger-pointing, blaming the other people so they can advance their cause? And we see it on a daily basis. How can it not affect us when we see it all of the time? People making gain, again, by putting something down or trying to advance their own agenda, putting themselves up instead of others. And we've actually seen it before the creation of this world, before mankind ever existed. We see problems that happen going all the way before God put mankind in the Garden of Eden. Let's look back and see where some of this started. I think you know where to go, don't you? Many of us familiar with these scriptures, we can go back and start here in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. It's an attitude that's still around. It's an attitude that this being still likes to push. And you can see his footprint all over the world when you see what's going on. Really, when you see what's behind it, how many leaders have you seen in your lifetime that were actually leaders that were total service-oriented? How many? How many in these modern-day times have you seen? And I don't want to judge someone's character. I know that there have been those that have served, but you could probably count those on your hands. It's not been many. Ezekiel chapter 28. The word of the Lord, verse 1, came to me saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, though you have set your heart as the heart of God. Verse 4, he said, With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have gotten your riches and have gotten gold and silver to your treasures. Seems to be talking in a sense of a leader of his time, yet you know eventually where the finger goes to here. Because look at what happened to this individual. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. He continues on, then he says, The workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And we don't know, again, every detail. But this being was at the very throne of God. Beautiful, created in wisdom. He says, You were perfect in the day that I made you until iniquity was found. Did God create the iniquity? I don't think so. He also gave, as we know, the spirit world, the angelic realm, the same freedom that he gave to mankind, the ability to be able to choose. He just didn't want creatures with no mindsets. But he had them, created them with the ability to choose. And there was a being here that had such an important duty. How could that go to his head? Do we ever ask that? How would something like that, how would a God that would create you and put you in this position, and it seems he made them with the gift of being able to sing beautifully, according to, as it says, the workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes, maybe a gorgeous and beautiful singer. And it seems like everything got distorted. Did you ever hear of beautiful music? And eventually they would even call it with a guitar, they would call it, this is a distortion bar, something of that nature that would distort the sound of the music. And he kind of would kind of go, at first when you're younger, it kind of seems cool. You know, when you're a bit older, you want less distorted music and more of really clear music. But there is a distortion that's been among everything when this being gets affected by this. This was one that happened from the very beginning. He said, You are the anointed cherub. I've set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. This is verse 14. And you've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in the ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. How many get to the point in this day and age thinking, you know something? I can do it better. I think I can do it better. And they do that at the expense. Now, we see it a little bit more clear in our politics of today. And it's become more, again, you can see it a lot more and more all the time. Someone putting somebody down at their expense and saying, I can do it better. Again, how can that not have an impact and an effect? He said, verse 17, Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they will behold you. So, not a whole lot of good came out of that attitude, did it? And it's something that existed before mankind was created. And we know that God allowed this being to come into the very Garden of Eden and continue with what he was doing. To say, by the way, that God that told you all these things, that's not correct. And they had to make their choice too. And we know, again, the story that suffering took place as a result of that. They just didn't believe God. Here we are in a whole different mode. We live in this society. Sometimes we have to fight the same battles and same fights. Are we going to listen and hear what God has to say? Or do we think that we can do it better? Well, we might think, well, you know, I may not think that. But sometimes in the form of our habits and what we do and what we say on a day-by-day basis might not reflect what we really believe. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. And that's important from the lessons that are given from the beginning to the end, because when we know the outcome of what God wants, that he's building a family, that he's training leaders for the future, he obviously never want this to happen again. So these leaders would get in positions of authority and say the same thing. And again, we can see the examples of what he put the disciples through. We know that they're going to be leaders in the future. But they went through some pretty tough lessons to get there, didn't they? In fact, sometimes we look at it in a sense a little bit humorous. It was so ridiculous. Here they're talking about who's greater along the way. Christ comes up and says, by the way, what were you guys talking about? And he knows exactly what they're talking about, but he just wants to hear it come out of them. What are you guys talking about anyway? Then he sets an example for them. He taught them in a very patient and very gentle way. But Isaiah 66, verse 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me, and where is the place of my rest? Not the physical house. You know, I grew up in a modest, many to you might think it was a rich place, but in the suburb of Detroit, St. Clair Shores, we had at that time, what I compare it to now, were pretty small houses. We had three small bedrooms. My brother and I shared a very small closet. We each had a dresser. It was small. My sister had her own very small room. My parents had a really small room. That was supposed to be the master. There were two very tiny closets. Now you would look at that and go, that's where I'd keep my bathroom supplies. Now we're looking at walk-in closets and all the features that would come along. And my dad took that little house that had a basement in there, and he finished out the basement and eventually put another bathroom and shower down there. Wow, we had another bathroom down there. This was great. How do you share one bathroom with five people? I have no idea. I just remember we did it. Somehow we did that. When you don't know of anything else at that time, you just deal with what you've got. So interesting, all the things that we handled and dealt with that I look back at now, and I look at these things today, and I do not like these at all. Because life is too fast. It speeds up everything. It makes things too busy. I remember that phone that we had in the kitchen. One phone, by the way. And my parents got wise with that. They attached a really long cord. So you could kind of veer away, but you know something? You always knew where that phone was. You never lost your phone because you had to hang it back up on the cradle. And then when you dialed, especially our number, you have to do 7-7-7-2-2-0. And just you're kind of going, how do we deal with that? Nobody would have the patience for a rotary phone anymore. Maybe eventually we got the push, but the touch tone phones. And some of you here are going, that ain't nothing. We had a party line. We had to actually ring the operator, whatever it was. Some had gone through those days and ages. You know, and my dad took that little house and he made it to where you could use every niche, had something to where everything would fit. He had it just right. We even had a built-in toaster that you would open up and close into the wall. Every niche was taken care of. He was so happy with that house that when he retired, Mom wanted to move to Florida. A little bit nicer weather throughout the year. My brother was down there. She liked Florida. They both ended up liking Florida. They said, we want to go down to Florida. So they did. When Dad got down there, they saw the house. Nice house in a golf course community. Not right on the golf course, but a really nice place. And my dad got cold feet. Mom said, I don't really want to move down here. Dad said, no, they want too much for the house. So she says, well, can I make him an offer? Yeah, have at it, make him an offer. She makes him an offer, and the guy accepts the offer. My dad told me this. He goes, I still had an out. We still had to sell our house in Michigan. So when they got back, they got a realtor, and Dad said, no, we can't do it. The realtor wants too much money. So Mom says, well, can we put it up for sale by owner? Dad smiles. He goes, of course. Little did he know that somebody was going to come along and pay cash. Not coming down one bit. My dad kind of looked at me, smiled, and looked up. He goes, I think I know what's going on. But see, those weren't the houses, even though he put a lot into them, was always fixing up the houses. That's not the house, is it, that God is talking about? That's not the house. He's saying, as much as we might put in physically into our physical homes, what are we putting into our spiritual homes? How much work are we doing at that? Because isn't there always some kind of fix-up job that we have to do? And this is just one area, hopefully, that we can take a look at, because it's so easy to look at where somebody else may stand instead of where we do. And then there becomes a balance to this also. There are some obstacles and roadblocks to really looking at the issue of pride and humility. He says, where is the place of my rest? For all those things, he says, my hand is made. And all those things exist. They always will. But on this one will I regard. On the one who is poor, speaking of not just poor physically, but humble. Of a contrite, and this means contrite, you can see the definition. It's talking about of a smitten spirit. That you really realize and come to terms, without God, I'm nothing. In this day and age, you'd kind of go, I'm toast. I'm nothing. I'm fodder for Satan if it wasn't for God. And it says, who deeply respects my word. So that means when somebody would come up to you and go, by the way, isn't this what God said? Well, I'm telling you, that's not the way it is. And there's without question. You'd throw that one aside. You wouldn't let what happened to Adam and Eve happen to you, because we're so much in tune with what our Father in heaven says through Jesus Christ. Some have thought, well, I'd never let that happen to me. And then you realize we're confronted with these issues on a daily basis, and we don't always choose the right things, do we? I still remember at the feast, our last sermon, I was watching this during the feast. I knew the Parkway in Pigeon Forge was a challenge. What a challenge to drive on that road. It's so slow. When you go through, then try to cross the road. And Mark Winter had just given his sermon, the last great day sermon, and warned us of that. I had warned us too. You know, I've done that within the congregation. Your next test will be go out on the road. Your attitude will be challenged as soon as you go out there and drive. And I knew that already. And he said that during the sermon. And the first thing I'm trying to get back, and I couldn't get across the Parkway. There was a person that was standing there and they wouldn't go. And I'm kind of going, Jeannie, they can go. How come they're not going? And I felt my blood boiling a little bit. I go, I just said it to everybody else and I just listened to it. And look what's happening. Thankfully, I caught it about three quarters through. Before I really got there, I go, taking a deep breath. This is okay. It's still a holy day, by the way. Sun's not even gone down yet. And even if it did after that, that wouldn't change anything. So it's always patience and working out with all the issues that confront us, so to say, to look at yourself and go, well, I think I'm humble. God goes, you really do? Okay. I got a whole lifetime working with you now, if you really think you're humble. I mean, the one guy sang it, oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way, as the song goes. And I know, again, most wouldn't even think that they had that attitude until we're confronted with life situations on a regular basis. Then you kind of test yourself against what God's word says. You go, I'm not as good or strong as I thought I was. I still have work to do today. But you're still confronted with how bad everybody else is, because Satan is telling you through everybody that everybody else, except for you, by the way, could probably be the best leader of this world and fix everything. You'd probably all have walls up right now. Not just down there, but even in Canada. All the walls would be built. All these things that confront us all the time that we see that test us on a regular basis, but you can see and you can look back to the scriptures and see what he did and how he used all these situations to humble his servants, his disciples. Let me go through something here when we take a look at what he had to deal with his disciples. Matthew 19, there's a couple things here. As we had gone through the blessing of little children in the past years, I definitely like to bring this up because there's something different that's usually said in each of these different accounts that adds to what the other one says. Matthew will point out something here that Mark adds to. So let's go to Matthew 19, verse 13 first. Here it says, there were brought to him little children that he should lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Has it ever happened in your life? Sometimes when you think about it, of course, we've had our children. Of course, I know this has happened. You try to get a balance in there where the kids are not really allowed to interrupt when you're having a conversation, but then you realize they're your kids. They still need our attention, and you can't think of yourself more important. I've got more important things to do. No, you had children. We've got to take care of our children and give teaching and education to our children. So we've always had to find the balance of that. But this was a time where Christ was trying to point out something very important, that all these other things were taking place. These kids are important. Maybe they saw it the same way when I saw that letter. The kids are the most important phase of God's work today. I just never looked at it that way. And from that point on, I wanted to try to do what I could do to serve and help with our youth today. So he said in verse 14, allow the children, and don't forbid them to come to me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, by itself, it'd be hard to figure that statement out. What do you mean, for as such is the kingdom of heaven? You know, I would look at it today from the way I grew up is that there are little children with bows and arrows up there with little wings, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. They're all flying up there with their harps and their nice little kids. What do they do with those bow and arrows, by the way? Nobody ever thought of that. So what's going on with all this? What do you mean, for if such is the kingdom of heaven? So it says he laid hands on them and departed. This is a really shortened version, but it gives you a flavor on what Christ thought was important. Now there's something else to add to this as we go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 13. Same scenario, but a different view from a different writer. Says they brought young children to him that he should touch them. We know, again, to lay hands upon them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, here's an additional thing. When Jesus saw it, it says he was much displeased. I bet if you were a disciple, you could have probably seen it in his face or his countenance. How would you know that it says he was much displeased? It didn't say, he was bothered a little bit by it, but he got over it. He was much displeased. It shows, once again, this was critical. This was a very important lesson for them to understand. And again, when we see the rest of the disciples' lives, you can see how important it was. He did say, if you remember, as we're approaching this time coming up in the spring, we've got some months that are going to go by really quick. And I'd really rather not wait to a week or 2 weeks before we start thinking about what's most important thing that we're supposed to be going through. As we know from the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, those are the first fruits that come through this are going to be leaders in tomorrow's world. But it's going to be in a whole different way that's being done now, and it's a transformational way. Because when you saw what Jesus Christ did with the disciples, he says, yeah, I am your Lord and Master, but I am he who what? Serves. There's a whole different attitude with that. Entirely different attitude when you see the way that he conducted himself, even with Pontius Pilate. He's before Pilate. Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to send you the gallows? And Christ goes, you can't do anything unless my Father in heaven says you can do it. He understood about power. He certainly did. How about the service aspect? There's going to be power in the kingdom given to the people of God, but they're going to be able to handle it, not like Satan went through. And this is a work in progress for all of us. It says he was much displeased, And he says, allow the little children to come to me and forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now he added something here that gave more clarity to what he said. Verily I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will not enter. That puts together kind of a big picture, because you can tithe, and you can attend the Sabbath, and you can attend the holy days, and you can do all these other things. If you don't have the attitude, nothing else is there. It just is not going to work. I would think that this would be really a critical part of all of our lives. They remember when he talked to the Pharisees, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you omit the weightier matters of the law. There's all these other things, and the judgment and the mercy and the faith is all important as well. But this one here says, without this, he specified this. Without this, it's not possible to enter into the kingdom of God. He took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Now, sometimes there are those around us that just, it gets irritating sometimes. For them at that time, these little kids were irritating. Don't you realize we got important stuff we're trying to deal with? Sometimes we've had that too. Here's an article. This just says submitted by Rodney. I don't know his last name, but it's titled Humility is Sandpaper. It says, I talk often about people being put in our lives for a reason, that there's always a lesson to be learned by or from them. Some of those people put in our lives, or they may make us question why they are there. They are annoying, sarcastic, rude, hurtful, aggravating, and simply drive us crazy. I heard a minister describe them as sandpaper because God uses them to form and shape us. Of course, some people feel like belt sanders or grinders rather than sandpaper, but they too have a reason for being in our lives. They're there, as you know, you've probably learned and grown. Maybe it's been a reflection sometimes of us. Is that the way I come across? Have I done the same thing? Well, I sure don't want to do that anymore. I realize the way it can come across or the way that it can hit. Anybody that's touched in our lives can be an important lesson. So I began thinking about the various people either currently in or having passed through my life who work like sandpaper to shape me. I came up with my own sandpaper list of why I think certain types of people come in and out of our lives. I'm sure there are many other types, but these are mine. Did you ever think the people who reached out or asked you for a shoulder when they were crying were really in your life to broaden your ability to love, to feel compassion and care? Did you ever think the people who broke up with you or left your life did not really leave at all, but you left them as there was a new chapter coming in out of your life you couldn't even see at the time? Do you ever think the people you think talk too much are really in your life to help you learn how to listen? Did you ever think of that one? Instead of going, this person just talks incessantly. It'd be nice if you could go, man, this person listens incessantly. They're just so patient. Do you ever think the people, I guess I'd have to say that being an extrovert, to be thankful for the people that listen to me. I would be the sandpaper, I guess. Did you ever think the people you believe ask too many questions are really in your life to help you improve your communication skills? Do you ever think sometimes the question you respond, they go, huh? And you kind of go, doesn't this person understand? Instead of going, maybe I didn't explain myself clearly. A whole different way of looking at it, isn't there? Do you ever think the people who ask you for a handout or a hand up or are really in your life to teach you it's not your place to judge? Oh, that's been a tough one. As sometimes you would be in a gas station or a grocery store parking lot and someone would come up to you for the old handout. And I know that games are being played, and that's a tough place to judge. I've taken somebody when they were at a restaurant and said, you know, I just don't believe in giving them money. I'm going to take them in and actually buy them food. There are people I actually went over and I put gas into their tank instead of giving them money. But I just didn't know. There were other times when I said, I've got somebody I can call that maybe can work this situation. My wife has got a brother who's the head of the police force, and so maybe he can find out an answer. Pretty soon you find them kind of scooting on. I found that one too. Thankfully, I didn't have to follow through with that because he's in Utah. Don't think he could have gotten over that quickly. Did you ever think the people who upset you or made you angry were really there to help you work out on your patience? To talked about offenses and hearing people that were offended. This person offended me. This person offended me. Then you see the scripture in Psalm 119, verse 165. Blessed are those who love your law. They will not be offended. Why would we be offended? I guess we'd have to think about that. Maybe they're just bothering me. They're sandpaper now. And I don't have time for that kind of nonsense, as we would think. And it starts to work on our attitude. Start to build us up and puff us up that, oh, by the way, you've never asked anything offensive. I'm sure nobody here has ever asked anything offensive. I really hate to make out my list. I hope that never happens. And God is so merciful that He allows us constantly to repent and overcome and to grow. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. From the very beginning, again, when God saw this taking place, not only within His own creation, and again, we don't even know all the full details of what took place, when it took place, how it took place, even in the Garden of Eden. When did God allow Satan to come in and be a thorn in the Garden of Eden? Knew it would happen, knew what the outcome would be. Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world, allowed that to happen. And there was a lot of teaching, there was a lot of patience. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, then you get a nation that comes out, and God's got a purpose for leading them in the way that He did. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember all the way which the Lord God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Would it be any different for us today? And all the things that we've gone through and the things that God has allowed to go through, everybody's been through all different kinds of things, something so different. I can't imagine even thinking about what Jennifer would go through in Asheville when you don't have much heart left and what's running through a person's mind when they go through a trial like that. Now, all of us have been affected in so many different ways, but what is our outcome? Does that change anything that we're going to do or what we would do? It gives you a different perspective on life. I know when I came out of that porch in Cullman, Alabama, and I told my kids, nothing happens to me unless I knew, understood that our house could be totally wiped out if that's what He wanted, that hurricane could have hit in Orange Beach and wiped a lot of things out. God can certainly allow things to happen. But I also know His promises and count on those promises. And if something happens that I don't see in a certain way of the way I think it should work out, doesn't change my mind as far as God being the one in charge. I just don't see it the way that He does. But we could reflect that around and go, well, He's not seeing it the way that I am. Whoa, really? Who died and made us God? So it's a whole different perspective. And then you see things along the way that I still remember in that house. We had a big, big, huge hardwood tree. I don't know if that was an oak or what, but a huge hardwood tree. It had to be 40 feet, 50 feet, just huge. And I was wondering, wow, if a windstorm came down and that thing just came down, it would cut our house right in half. And one day, as our big, huge van was sitting in that driveway, we had a conversion van, really big one that we did a lot of travel in. And my father-in-law asked if he could use that van. I think you were going to the airport that day. 10 minutes after that, that tree came down right where that van was. And our neighbor across the street came in. Yeah, I know the van was there. And took pictures of that. So you've all got yours on how God intervened in your lives as well. He continues to do that because he's consistent in the way that He works. He's always allowed certain things to happen, for sure. By the way, He did eventually allow the apostles to die, didn't? In fact, most of them went through, you know, not too nice of deaths. But He told them, He goes, you'll be able to handle it. You know that. So when they're resurrected, I don't think anybody will be able to go up to them and go, you don't get it. I think through the things that we've seen God's taken them through, they get a lot. He prepared them for a job that we know that they're going to be fulfilling in the kingdom. so we can see how important it is for the lessons that we learned or that he even taught Israel as they came through these trials for these 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know about?" How did he do that anyway? That would have been an interesting meal to partake of. I look forward to trying some of that manna. I'm sure God will let us go. This is what it was. This is what it tasted like. It'd be so interesting to see. And we'll be going to the Israelites. And you started complaining about that? You didn't even hear about GMOs or the things that we've got to deal with now. How wonderful it would be to have manna. But it says he might humble you, that he might prove you to do good at the latter end. All that he's taken us through to understand these points, these places where we have to consider our lives on a daily basis and not wait till 2 weeks before Passover to consider ourselves, but to look at ourselves in light of what Satan is doing because it's getting stronger. So we've got to fight stronger. We've got to set that bar high. The challenge has been there for our children just in the same way it is for us. A couple of scriptures here in Proverbs chapter 15. Go through some Proverbs here. Just a few. There's so many important scriptures that we can take a look at. As we're going to this one, let's remember Proverbs 15, verse 33. There was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Most know about King Nebuchadnezzar. Said he was the head of gold. Daniel came and got revealed to Daniel the interpretation of the prophecies and the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he warned him. And most of you will remember this from looking at the story because it's an amazing story how you could be the greatest king. He said, "You're the greatest king. You know, you are that head of gold. But I'm warning you, you let that go to your head, and you're going to come down as quick as I put you up." Scripture says at the end, do you remember how many months it took him? 12 months. At the end of 12 months, he walks out and he says, "Is this not Babylon that I built for the might of my power and for my glory?" And a voice comes from heaven, "Eat grass." And we see that example right there. Prime example. Is it going to be? When we see a lot of things unfold, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar again. God's going to resurrect Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to resurrect Daniel. Just as I've said, wouldn't it be nice to see Moses and Charlton Heston in the same room? I'd love to see Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in the same room. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar will be going, I know you told me. I know it. I think I've got this now. How is it going to be? You know, when you see and go, and by the way, those lessons, you're Nebuchadnezzar? You know, Eric Evans, my name might be changed by that time, but yeah, this is the guy. You taught me some important lessons. Just want to thank you. All the things that people have gone through and the lessons that we've learned to not let these things ever go to our heads. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." So you saw one example. You saw the examples of not only from before the creation of mankind with Satan. You saw as God brought Israel out of Egypt. We saw from the example of one of the Gentile kingdoms and the kings that lived there. You see now from one of the kings of Israel at this time, who is known to be, here's the quiz for today, who is known to be one of the most wicked kings ever in the realm of Israel? Remember what his name was? You probably remember his wife. She was worse. Her name was Jezebel. Remember Ahab? It says he was probably one of those wicked kings you could ever have. And the frustrating thing to probably some, as frustrated as Jonah might have been when Nineveh repented, Another great lesson in humility, wasn't it? To see, here's God accomplishing his purpose, and Jonah gets mad because they actually follow through and repent. He's got to go, this is not supposed to happen. These people are supposed to get their punishment. It's like kids. It's like what a kid does. They're supposed to get their punishment. They deserve that. God would go, what about you? What about me? What do I really deserve when you look through all these lessons? It's great to have a Sabbath day to stop and think about this, because we're all going to be busy for the next 6 days. It's going to be really busy. As we know, life is busy. To take some time and look at this and reflect on it, and then to examine this as we watch everything that's going around us, well, I sure don't want to take on the attitude that I see in the world today. God, I need your strength. This is a real battle that we fight in today for people to think that they're so much more important. And it's maybe a little bit difficult for us sometimes, because you and I know that we're called for a purpose. God calls us first fruits. He says, you're a kingdom of priests. But there was always a responsibility that would come into that when Peter says, you're called to be priests, but that you should exemplify or show the virtues, that you should represent the one that did call us. So there's much more to it than saying, well, we're first fruits, or we're going to be kings and priests. Wow, do you think that couldn't go to our heads too? It certainly could. So God allows us to be tested, and his patience and gentleness and mercy. And are we reflections of that as well? When you see the fruits of his Spirit, when you see the gifts that he gives, when you see the Galatians 5, it talks about love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And then it says those other important ones. We all know the first three would be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. All those things that are supposed to be there. And we're all tempted sometimes. We all fall short. We've all got our sandpaper wives, don't we? Or sandpaper husbands. You're just rubbing me wrong today, sweetheart. You're just really stepping over the line here. It's like the old grinder comes out. It's really like trying to cross the parkway. And now what does that do? It reflects on what our character is really all. Where are we when things get a little bit different? Let's sit down and talk a little bit. You know, there was a time here in 1 Kings chapter 21. Let's turn over here. This is where something unusual really happened. And all these characters, isn't it amazing that we're going to see again? Oh, see, you're Ahab. Yeah, Jezebel's over here. I'd rather not talk with her right now. I got to get my attitude together first before I talk with this woman. Oh no, she's a changed woman. Really? Really? How is that all going to work? They're going to have to be taught, aren't they? What about leaders that have been tyrants that are going to be resurrected and given a shot? Because nobody knows their upbringing for so long. I've just said, when I saw a tyrant, I'm going, I wonder what their family life was like. And you find with so many of these people, they were beaten, they were abused. And not that everybody comes out of it in that way. Some people will come out of that and they'll do okay with their lives. But other people, their mind is so messed up. As we see so many of the leaders in the past had gone through this. And God's going to give these people an opportunity, and other people are going to have to be as forgiving as God is to them. I think his first fruits are going to be ready, but we've got a lot of work to do in taking a look at these attitudes within our own lives. 1 Kings 21, verse 29, see how Ahab humbles himself before me. And he knew it wasn't a put on. You can't fool God. Look how he humbles himself. Because he humbles himself, I'll not bring the evil in his days. If you and I were there and we went through some of those things, if you remember Naboth's vineyard, he just takes and takes and takes. But Solomon took and took and took too. That's what some don't realize, a good king. But God said, hey, by the way, your king is going to take from you. Solomon took how many wives and concubines that I bet some of these guys wanted to kill him. Oh, one's not good for you? You're kidding me. You got to take this one that I was courting to? How many wanted to kill these people? And so Ahab, you see all these things. Some people wanted this man dead. And for God to spare him, it was unimaginable in their minds that God would actually forgive as he forgave Nineveh and their repentance, as he worked with even Nebuchadnezzar, whose goal is, his end statement is, I extol the God of the earth and of the heavens, who puts people in their places of positions. Here, the greatest leader on the earth understood more, not everything, but more about God because of what God took him through. And you see the mercy and kindness and meekness and gentleness of God, by which Christ himself said, if you don't have this attitude, you can't attain the kingdom of God. So we've got to come through these lessons and stories within the Bible on a whole different perspective, maybe, than we've ever looked before, to ask God, give me the insight that I can be this kind of person, because sometimes it's just really hard to forgive. It's really hard to be merciful. It's very difficult to be aggravated when some of these things take place. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. So this is what we see eventually being done by the God, call him the God of humility, the God of gentleness, the God of mercy, the God that's brought us this far, that any of us sitting here right now do not deserve to even be in this room. And it gives us a whole different perspective on the way that we should look, the way that we should view this world, to see how patient God is. And yes, there are some blocks that take place sometimes. Let's first go through this. I'm going to go through four quick roadblocks here. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name reflects holiness. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of humility, to revive the heart of those who are contrite. He understands the difficulty. He never said it would be easy. And so we've got some roadblocks. Let's take a look at four of these. There might be more, but the ones I'd like to bring out here today. Some roadblocks to humility. One is pride. You can obviously see that thread throughout the Bible. It's often seen as the arch enemy of humility. It prevents a person from growing in the spirit of humility. And the problem with pride is that it's focused on self rather than others. So pride needs to be something to, again, we can see certainly plenty of examples. And even the way I've seen people explain this when it comes to the word, some will say, well, I'm proud to be an American, or I'm proud of my son's achievements. Then we've looked at pride and go, is that really good? Or is it just I'm really happy with their achievements? Where does pride really fit in with that? It's a good question to ask in the way that we use words. You know that I've used the word for meals after services. I've called them pot blessing meals, because I took a look at the word luck and I go, if luck has anything to do with our meals, I'm not sure if I want to get in line. Pot luck. Now, I'm not condemning or criticizing. I know it's one of those that's come across the Church of God for a while. I just thought about it, and it wasn't my idea, by the way. I just thought it's a blessing to have. If you want to call them covered dish, if you want to rename it, fine. But I just look at words and the meaning sometimes of which they convey and want to get it straight. It's hard enough with the English language sometimes to be clear and concise on what we're speaking. But this word pride is important to take a look at, because it's one that brought Satan down. It's one that brought Nebuchadnezzar down. It's one that brought the people of Israel down. They got too prideful. They thought that when they came in, just as we come in this country today, and I go, well, look, how does that relate to when it says, remember, when you come into this land that I give to you, you didn't build the houses. You didn't dig the wells. And I come into my house in St. Clair Shore, I go, well, somebody built it. No, I paid for it. I didn't. My parents did. They paid for that house. But with what? With the money that God blessed them with. They really didn't build it. The lakes were already there. The water was abundant. And St. Clair Shores, surrounded by the Great Lakes. We didn't have anything to do with that. It's always been God. When the reflection is on God, look what you've done. If people would just look out on outer space and see these stars and galaxies and go, wow, and give God the credit, instead of taking credit for themselves or trying to pass it on to the God of this world who wants to take all the credit for everything. Attitudes never changed. Next one is insecurity. Pride. Insecurity is another one. This trait opposes humility because of an unhealthy self-centeredness. Here's the balance. Here's the difficulty. We're supposed to reflect. We're supposed to look in the mirror and take a look at ourselves. And I always told you, don't look in the mirror and continue to beat yourselves. God expects us to repent, to get up and use the power by which He's given us to go forward and to overcome and to grow. It's really that simple. It's just difficult to do because we're human beings. But the answer is there. Yes, we're supposed to take a look, but not to get to the point where it brings you down to where you're nothing and you're miserable. You go, I just can't do anything. And sometimes haven't we got to that? You get so low on yourselves, you'll tell your, I'm worthless. I just forget. I can't do anything right, you'll say. That's not true either. Just might be a frustration of the moment. Can be run into the danger of being insecure because we spend too much time in that examination and not as much time in the solution of growing. How am I going to get over this? How am I not going to do this anymore? Next one is overconfidence. The other side of it, derived from the safe self-centeredness, is insecurity. This quality leads a person in the opposite direction. You can see that sometimes in the nature of sports. No, the one that called himself the greatest. The greatest because he could beat the tar out of people? In other forms as well. You see it throughout that people will glorify themselves. And we put them on that path because we give them a ton of money for knocking somebody out or for catching more touchdown passes or for putting a very small ball in one of those little cups. Millions of dollars if you can get that in less strokes. We give you millions of dollars, and then you can go around telling people how much you know about everything. They do that. They get all the stars that get up there. Well, I know a lot about this. Why? Because you can shoot more hoops than anybody else, or that you might act good in a movie. So, hey, they put all these out. I go, this is delusional. We live in this world that does this, and not many people think about that. I think the more that we look in the service orientation the way that Jesus Christ is, the more that we'll take a look and go, that's not right. We can't change it now, but it will be changed. But we've got to look at ourselves, that we can have entrance into that kingdom, that our attitudes and our hearts are not like this. The last one here is selfishness. As long as we strive to meet our own needs and desires before the concern for others. Wow, what a test that was when you're single for 29 years. I took care of myself quite well for 29 years. I'll have to give a lot of credit to God on that, of course. But for 29 years, when you don't have anybody else to take care of but yourself, it can be not so difficult sometimes. Then you take on somebody else, and then you've got kids, and you got to take care of them. And I wasn't used to having a kid I had to keep holding all the time. And I had, here, you can stand there. And all of a sudden, I see him up on the stage playing the piano. I go, I got to do something about this. And I've asked myself recently, how have I treated my wife? Have I opened the door up for my wife? Do I consider her or someone else before me? That's not easy either when you're confronted with so many different responsibilities. Selfishness is a very easy trap to fall into. So because that's the nature of service, is giving. Is not getting, and from birth we get used to the get concept, don't we? So all these things are not easy to do. So humility really requires that sacrifice of pride, a switch away from self-centeredness. You know, in a world that really encourages self-indulgence and material wealth, humility is harder to come by. Yet the benefits, including peace and wisdom and healthier relationships and the respect of others, certainly has got to outweigh the sacrifice. When you've seen that you've actually encouraged somebody else or made somebody else happy or helped somebody else in their life, this is going to be the epitome of what we do. when we start to rebuild this world. The people of God are going to understand this because he's going to take us through the tests in order to build the humility. The proof is in the scriptures. When he started working with these guys, I mean, they were symbols of failure. Everything in them just was not matching what you thought that Christ would want. They were self-centered. They talked about, you know, who was going to be the greatest, who was better than one another. That wasn't the epitome of God. And then you saw the transformation that took place that really only could be done, not just through the things that they went through, but through the Holy Spirit that was given to them, that it's not possible with the human spirit to be able to conquer and to be able to make those adjustments. Because that's reflective. The Holy Spirit is reflective of the nature of God. That's who he is. He is that epitome of humility. Let's finish here. I think it's in 1 Peter where I want to go. Make your way over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. We'll close here. So we got, when you look at the dark days coming up, we really, in one sense, have our work cut out for us. It would really be kind of a bummer in a way if we all go home and go, man, he just asked us to do something. That's going to be a lot of work. It's worthy. When you're building this type of house, look at it physically. When you work on your own house and you're focusing on building a certain room or remodeling and you get done with it, I love looking back and going, that is really nice. How much better is it when you're building your spiritual temple and you realize the growth that takes place in there? When you're really focusing and asking God for his help, I think you'll find, all of us will find ourselves, when you're trying to cross the parkway, it'll be a lot easier to cross the parkway from now on. You realize that person in front of you that might not be crossing the road might just have just started driving. They might have just gotten an accident. They might not go as quickly as you do. They might be, who knows what might be going through their minds. But you'll be patient. You might just sit there and go, guess what? I got all night for this. Bring it on, because I'm going to put on some music and sing right now. A whole different reaction that's going to bring happiness and peace to our lives. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to one another. None of us have got it wrong, no matter what position that you're in, whether you're a VP of P's, please, whether you're a CEO, whether you're the garbage man or the best toilet cleaner around. That doesn't put one above the other person in God's eyes. It's how we do it. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he would exalt you in due time. I think we all see our future. It's getting there. It's the process. That's not so easy. Let's pray about it. Let's pray for each other that we attain this ultra important quality that will help us to come into God's kingdom, because without it, you just can't get there. Let's look at this value of humility.